Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bible and turn to Luke in chapter 14 this morning. Luke in chapter 14, some parables, some lessons for Israel definitely apply to us, the Church of Jesus Christ as well. We had a great camp, senior week at camp. We had as many campers as we could possibly have as per the governor of Michigan, and we did everything right, and God blessed us. There was mountaintop preaching and mountaintop singing, and the teenagers all got detoxed after a couple of days away from their cell phones, and God blessed in many, many ways. There were nights when I think almost everybody made decisions. So thank you for praying. God bless you. That is part of your ministry. The camp, I think I got a little bit of a ring here. I don't know what's going on, but the camp is, it kind of takes leaps forward every year. And I want to thank all the volunteers that work so hard. God bless you. God bless you. I got a Bull Raider from camp this morning, a story from camp this morning. And you are probably going to hear a few Bull Raider, little Bull. He's what, 3-4 years old? How old is Bull right now? Is he four? Three? Four. And he's got a lot of juice to him. He really does. All of the Raider boys have got some of that juice in them. And he is now the youngest, and so he's coming up, and he isn't disappointing anybody, I want you to know. I'm walking across the campgrounds. There's Bo out there all by himself underneath the tree. Great big hardwood tree. And I walk underneath it and say, Bo, what are you doing? He said, look what I got, Papa. And I look down in his hands, and he had a three-legged toad. I thought, oh, man. I said, how? And it didn't take me long, and I figured out why he only had three legs. Right. And he was, we don't want PETA or the Humane Society or anything to find out anything. In fact, I probably shouldn't have used Bo's name. And those toads, I don't know if you know it or not, they're kind of cool to the touch. I don't know if any of you remember that far back in your childhood. I turned around, I came back again, and I looked at him, and he's doing this. I said, Bo, what are you doing? He said, I'm warming up the toad. They're cold. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So if nothing else happened at Canaan Land this year, and a lot happened, I'm telling you, there are a lot of three-legged, one-eyed toads rejoicing that Bo is gone. This morning, I want to take a moment and look at Luke in chapter 14. I'm going to do my best to preach through the text real fast, and then I'm going to give you some personal instructions by way of the Bible, via the Bible, on how to win people to Christ, and how to win your loved ones in your Jerusalem, and how to reach the Upper Peninsula for Jesus. It's a great opportunity that we have. I know it was advertised. I was going to preach on what real New Testament Christianity is. That'll have to be next week. And it may even be, I'm going to try to condense it. It may end up being a two-part message. I don't know. But that'll be next week. So if anybody's watching live stream and you tuned in for that purpose specifically, I apologize. But I'm not going to apologize for what I'm going to preach this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Luke and chapter 14, and let's all stand together out of respect for God's word. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And that means they watched him critically. He had already healed on the Sabbath. He already healed in the synagogue. And he got some flack for that. I'm talking about Jesus. It says in verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He'd already demolished his critics from chapter 13. But verse 4 says, and they held their peace and took him, and he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. And when he had bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, and then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat. Now, that's not my sermon, but it sets up the sermon. And what Jesus is saying is that it's a ministry that we're involved in, and a little bit of humility goes a long ways. He's saying a whole lot more than that, but I'm just kind of
setting up what I want to preach here this morning. The ministry is not business. You don't invite people to Jesus for self-gain. It's not about making money. It's not about prospering personally. It's about reaching the outcasts of this world of which you and I am. Before we got born again, we're outcasts. Let's pray right here for a moment. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God. Lord, would you make it powerful this morning? I need your help in preaching. I pray, God, that you'd just take this passage and you'd put it all together. And God, we'd be burdened this morning to reach as many people as we possibly can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those that were saved this week, those that were saved last week, those that got born again, some 9 the week before that. God, we give you glory for that, and we pray that they would grow in grace. God, bless the preaching of your word, not for the preacher's sake. And God, I'm nobody. And I just beg for your power and your enabling. And God, would you speak to hearts this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. While you're sitting down, go down to verse 12. Verse 12. Before I read it, Thursday morning I was privileged, and I know he's watching live stream this morning, to lead my cousin to the Lord, Kevin, who I know people have been praying for him for a long time. And I was able to sit by his bed, and I'm not even sure how old Kevin is. I'm going to guess in his 40s. And we have a lot in common from the old days. Man, we started talking Thunder Jets and snowmobile racing and watching old videos. And man, yeah, man, we connected in a big bad way. And then I transferred, we started talking about the Lord. And before it was all said and done, he prayed the sinner's prayer and received Christ as his Savior. And so there's that little shout out to you, Kevin. God bless you. And that was the greatest decision you'll ever make in life. And I'm looking forward to the day you can get out of that bed and you can come to church. But if nothing else happens, if the Lord returns today, you're a child of God. And I'm so excited about that. What a privilege to lead people to Christ. There's nothing like that. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That's better. When you are used of God to lead a soul to Jesus, that is bigger than creating a planet. That's bigger than hanging a star in the sky. That is a precious soul that Jesus died for. And if you're able to take their hand and place it in the hand of the Savior, the one, Jesus, who can forgive their sins and give to them eternal life, there's nothing like that. I'm preaching at some people here this morning in a crowd this size. There are some of you, you've been born again for years, and you've not led anybody to Jesus. I said, that's not right. In fact, that's wrong. That is totally wrong. God didn't save you to sit and soak and sour. God didn't save you so you'd have some kind of ministry that, it's just we four and no more. There are people all around you that you're rubbing shoulders with. Some of them are family members and they're not born again. Man, you got to get to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so important. Look at chapter 14 and verse 12 now. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made. We're here to minister, not to get. Verse 13 says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. No room for ladder climbing. There's no room for arrogance. In fact, arrogance and pride is repulsive to God. You understand? You take the least of the seats. I'm to take the least, the lowest place in the meeting house. And when I make a feast, and Jesus uses this parable, he's actually teaching Israel about the Messiah, and they're going to reject him, and he knows that, and he's teaching them about that. But there's great truths here as well for the church of Jesus Christ. We're to invite people to Christ. Thou shalt be blessed. And they cannot recompense thee. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I don't know if this was from his heart or it was just a Pharisee speaking to be noticed and pseudo-piety. I don't know what that is. But then said he unto him, a certain man, goes on, gives another parable, made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know the servant he is speaking of here specifically is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And he's saying, you come now, repent now, be baptized now, because the Messiah is coming. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. The Messiah is coming. It's not me. One greater than I is coming. But the nation rejects him. Jesus is teaching about this. Verse 18 says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it, and pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." All hollow excuses, by the way. "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." Social outcasts. That's us. We who are not a people are now a people. We that are here in the United States of America, we're not Israel. We're Gentile peoples. All right? And we who are not a nation are now a nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and verse 10. We're a people that were not a people. We're the outcasts. He's talking about Gentile peoples here. Read on. It says, "And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them, persuade them to come in, that my house may be filled." America has gone crazy. I don't know what is going to befall this country. I do know it's revival or ruin.
Right.
Or rapture. And maybe all three. And I'm good with that. I want to see revival. And it's in the toughest times that peoples experience revival. So I'm ready. Man, I'm good for it. If we don't turn to God as America, it'll be ruin. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to be rescued as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's called the rapture of the church. It's not my message this morning, but I want to preach that Jesus is coming soon. Every sermon from now until the sound of the trumpet. I want to just give that shot in there at some point during the message. So here it is right now. You understand we're running out of time. You understand we're just one election away from being a socialist nation. You understand? You say, "Oh, preacher, it's not that bad." I'm telling you, I am not a prophet of doom. It is that bad. We are right there. It won't be long, and they'll be telling churches you got to be licensed to preach. You know where that's going on, right? In China. You say, "Oh, not in America." I'm telling you, revival or ruin. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I am excited about the opportunity that God has given to us to be the church of the last harvest, to see people get born again. You know that through this whole COVID-19 thing, we've had 12 families come to the church that are coming regularly. You know, one joined a week ago, one's joining this morning. We're seeing people get saved. We're seeing people get born again. Don't stay on the outside and quake in fear. I preach to all of our people, the members of Fundamental Baptist Church, and you're watching live stream. God bless you. And if you feel vulnerable, you stay right at it. I talked to some of you during the week. God bless you. I'm glad you're watching. But there ain't nothing like being here. And I know some of you told me the same thing. I've heard it from several different people in several different situations. And one of those men are here this morning. He said, "Pastor, you got to understand, going to church is more important to my family than food." And that's reality. That's somebody who is in love with Jesus. We have an opportunity to reach this world for Christ. Now, I'm going to leave the text here for a few moments, and I want to give you instructions on how we can reach this world for Christ. Go to Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1, if you would. Just a few verses there. Verse 14. Everybody, once you get there, look up here so I know you got your eyes. I got your eyes, I know you're listening. For the most part. I know you can still drift off, but I know most of you are listening if you're looking at me. Okay, you got the text? Look up here now. Every born-again believer in this generation, is that you?
Amen.
Every born-again believer in this generation owes every person that is not born again in this generation the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're debtors. We have that heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We have been told, we have been instructed by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, that we're to carry the gospel. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We have been entrusted with this. Look what the great apostle Paul says in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verse 14. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." It was God's intention, and it's God's idea, that he would empower the church. The church would be made up of born again baptized believers, and they would carry the gospel from faith to faith, one-on-one telling others about Jesus. They'll hear the gospel and they'll get born again. The great apostle Paul, if he isn't the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived, I'll be shocked. I know there've been a lot of great servants of God, but here's a handpicked man, God used him to write most of the New Testament, and he says it like it is. He said, look at me. I owe everybody the gospel. I owe that guy at the grocery store. I owe that man down at the garage. I owe that lady at Walmart. I owe my nephew and my niece and my uncle and my dad. I owe everybody the gospel. That's the truth. If we're going to win this world to Christ, there's several things that have to happen. Might want to write these down. I've got 4 or 5 or 6, depending on how far I get into this message this morning. And this is the job of the pastor, getting everybody to do this, because I can't lead everybody to Christ. No way. I just don't know everybody. I can't see everybody. My life isn't big enough. I don't have that kind of platform. You're going to see people I'll never see. You'll be responsible for them. There are people that you already know, and I'll never meet them. Never, never. They'll never hear my name. I'll never hear their name. You are to give them the gospel. Amen. You are to tell them about Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, if I can get everybody going in the same direction, I'm talking about the church, Fundamental Baptist Church. If I can get everybody just facing Jesus and going in the same direction, I'll be doing a big part of my ministry. If Pastor Josh, Pastor Bill, and they help me, and we get everybody looking at Jesus and everybody honoring him, man, we're doing a big part of the ministry. Number one, the first thing that we have to do as pastors, and God is at work in your life and mine, is to get everybody loving God. That sounds so simple. It sounds so elemental, but there are people in the family of God. They got saved, and at one time they loved God, and they got their fire insurance policy. They got it locked away in their heart, but they don't love God. They kind of drifted away. They're called, Old Testament term now, backsliders. They turned their back on God. They kind of drifted off into the oblivion, off into the culture, and they no longer love God like they're supposed to love God. If I can get you to love God more than your things, a man's life does not consist of the things that he owns. That's what Jesus said. If I can get you to love life more than riches, they'll pierce your soul and your heart if that is what you love. If I can get people to love God more than life itself. Remember about a month ago now, I preached on the old time religion. That is the old time religion. Loving God. It's more than we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with the girls that do. It's more than just dressing right and just not going to the wrong places. In fact, it's bigger. It supersedes all of that. It's being so in love with God. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. I even give up things that aren't wrong because I'm afraid somebody will misunderstand. It's being so in love with God that the do's and the don'ts, the love I have for my God, supersedes all of that. My heart is full. That's the old time religion. And I do the right thing because I love God. If I can get you to just love God, go to Psalm 34, 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, I'll try to get there quickly as I can. The joy of the Lord, we ought to be so in love with God, the joy of the Lord will be all over our life. A lot of Christians don't show that joy of the Lord. They show joy, they show happiness, they feel good when something's going right for them. But I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. Some of us are pretty poor commercials for heaven. Well, we are, man. Some people think that we're supposed to look like we just fell out of the back of a hearse. And that is New Testament Christianity. I like the old Scotsman said it something like this, if I can get it right. I am more happy now. No, I don't have it. Doesn't matter, all right? The point is this. We need to live for God and love God and have him all over our lives. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The old Scotsman said it. I wrote it down. Here it is. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than when I used to be when I was happy. Amen. Now that makes sense if you think about it a little bit. I think I said it right. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was when I wasn't happy. I mean, the fact is, I thought I knew what joy was before I got saved. Now that I got born again, I'm in love with God. Man, it just supersedes everything. Let's read on here. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This poor man, verse 6, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. What a great God we serve. Evangelist, old, he's in heaven now. Fred Brown used to say, some Christians' faces are so long you can throw them out the window and use them as a fire escape. You know, as children of God, we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. If the people of Fundamental Baptist Church would just love God, forget your foolish little problems. I'm talking to myself too. And love God. It'll supersede everything. I know that sounds childish. You know what Jesus said the greatest commandment was?
Love Him.
Yep, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, with all thy strength, with everything you have. And then your neighbor's the second commandment, neighbor like unto that. But you didn't, that's ministry. But you love God with everything you have, holding nothing back. Number two, get everybody loving God. Number two, get everybody systematically reading their Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, made this comment. He said, if I can just get my people to systematically read their Bible, my ministry will have been a success. And if I can just get people, if we can all just get together and become Bible students instead of coming to church on Sunday to be spoon-fed. If we can just become Bible students, line upon line, precept upon precept, man, we're going to be miles down the road for God. There's so much Bible and so little time. That's a fact. There's so much Bible. The more I study it, the more I realize I don't know. It isn't that any doctrines change. The great doctrines of the Bible are consistent through the 66 books that make up the canon. But it's just like, wow, look at that. That just substantiates what Jesus said. Wow, look at that. Paul, that's exactly what Moses was talking about back here. It's amazing how the Bible interprets Bible and how rich and how deep it is. What a great God we serve. Man, I am. If we could just get everybody systematically reading their Bible. What are we supposed to be reading right now as a church family? Romans, yeah. And we've just got a few more days left in the month of July. From there, we're going to Nehemiah, all right? Nehemiah, starting August the 1st. Let's do it together. Let's be studying and getting into the Word of God, because there is a famine. Prophet Amos talked about it, chapter 8, verse 11. He said, there's not a famine of the Bible, preacher. I got 7 Bibles in my house. You probably do. But there's a famine of hearing the Word of God. That's what the prophet said. You see, a Bible sliding back and forth in the back window of your car, that don't make you spiritual. A Bible that sits on your coffee table gathering dust all week long, that don't make you spiritual. Man, that's not it. It's a famine of hearing the Word of God. Get everybody reading the Bible. Get everybody soul winning. Man, you know this. There's no hill as big as Calvary. There's no mountain, no event as climactic as the cross. Everything in life today is about Calvary. The Son of God, making blood atonement for the sins of the world. He did it 2,000 years ago. Then He rose again on the third day. Everything about Fundamental Baptist Church, everything about your life, everything about your family, if everything is in proper perspective, it all points to the cross. Amen. Man, it's all about Jesus. Real simple. Leading our loved ones to Christ. Winning the UP to Christ. Getting everybody to make more of Jesus and be more like Jesus. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's making much of Jesus and being more like Jesus. I got to say this. Look up this way. Nobody's arrived. You have not all of a sudden become the standard. That's not how that works. And that is a prideful heart. Nobody has reached this plane of sinless perfection. But if I can get more like Jesus, theologically, that's called progressive sanctification. In my standing, I'm in Christ. I'm already there. Romans in chapter 8, I'm as good as in heaven. Ephesians in chapter 1, but my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. I'm already there. In my standing, when God the Father sees Tim Rader, the sinner, He sees a sinner saved by grace. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So I'm already there, but I'm still here on this earth in my broken body, a son of Adam, and I've got two natures living within me, the Holy Spirit, the new nature, and the old man, the old Adamic nature, and that broken man is still here, and I still fail God. Man, I still disappoint my God. It's a difficult thing, but I can grow, and I become more and more like Jesus every day, every month, every year. And you better be progressing. You better be growing in grace, like Peter said. You should be more like Jesus today than you were last week. You should be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday, and more like Him tomorrow than you are today, because you're growing in grace. And if you've gone backwards, that's backsliding. If you used to love God with all your heart, you're backsliding if you don't anymore. You backslid just that much. There's a thought. As pastor, if I can just get everybody loving God, get everybody reading their Bible systematically, get everybody soul winning, get everybody more like Jesus, that means talking right and dressing right and doing right and going to the right places and with the right spirit and the right heart and honoring God, and the preacher not thinking he's a Baptist pope and he's got to run everybody else's lives. That's not what it's about, but man, I'm giving you the truth. But I will tell you this, it's summer and it's hot, and you're going to be shocked at what we wear in heaven in the presence of God. Amen. You'll be shocked. I'm talking men and women. All right, and I'm not a prude. I'm not a prune. I'm not somebody from the 18th century. I'm just telling you, I know what flesh is. I'm a man. I understand, and I know what heat is. I know it's hot, and I'm sweating bullets right now. In fact, this might be more information than you want to know, but sweat's running down the middle of my back right now. I know what that is. But I still want to honor God, man. I still want to do the right things and go the right places. And it's called ecclesia. It's being a called out assembly. It's doing the right thing. Go to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to speed this up. Philippians in chapter 2. And I don't have much at all more to go. Philippians chapter 2. I hear you going everywhere preaching Christ. Book of Philippians chapter 2. It's an acrostic. Verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, then there is. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And let not every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Man, we're here for one another, and we're to be growing in grace, and we are to be that people that are all in for God and loving him with all that we have. And for anybody that thinks this life is the whole enchilada, you're being foolish and forgetting God. You need every born-again believer senses something is going on right now in this world. Every spirit-filled child of God knows. If you're in touch with heaven, when you're alone in your prayer closet, you know something's happening. Man, we are right there. I don't have time to preach that kind of message this morning, but we're at the end of the church age. We can be that Philadelphia church that's the church of the last harvest. We get everybody having vision. That would be huge. Go back to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 4 again. Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 14. If, and I told you that there's a sense that something big is about to happen. I know what it is. It's not the election in November. It's the sound of the trumpet. I know what's going to happen. And we are right there. And I'm telling you, I'm an old man. I used to be a young man. I'm an old man. And I'm telling you this. The old man preacher is telling you, Jesus is coming soon. When that trumpet sounds, you won't be able to look at me and say, Pastor, why didn't you tell me? I'm telling you, it's going to happen soon. It could be minutes. It could be a couple of years. I have no idea. No man knows the day or the hour. But our Lord is coming. Our Savior is coming. He's coming soon. And I'm not a fatalist. We can reach souls for Jesus. Your neighbor that's lost, they need to get born again. Your loved one that's not born again, they're lost and they're in their sin. You got to tell them about Jesus. They need to get born again. That person down the road that you haven't even met yet, but you're going to meet this week, you got to tell them about Jesus. Say, Pastor, I got big plans. Don't matter what your plans are. One day the Father is going to look to the Son and say, Son, it's time. Go get your church. Blow the trumpet. Go get your church. And he'll meet us in the air. Get a little vision. You need to come to the altar this morning and pray for somebody that isn't saved. You need to come to the altar this morning and pray for somebody that isn't here. We need to rally the troops. We need to get people born again. It's not going to be long. We're going to be in the glory land. Man, it's going to be victory every day. When Kevin got saved on Thursday, he's the typical Raider. Doesn't show a lot of emotions. My dad was the same way when he got saved. I was the same way when I got saved. It was like you don't want to show too much as far as emotions. When I got born again, I had no idea all that took place in my life and how Jesus had changed me. I know when Kevin got saved, there were fireworks in heaven that day, rejoicing in the presence of the holy angels of God. If you have received Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You say, I've gotten real busy, Pastor, and my life has gotten busy, busier than it should be. I recognize that. And you forgot why God saved you. Well, he loves you. But he loves your people too. And he wants them born again. I didn't preach what I wanted to preach this morning. I'm sorry. But I believe that God's spoken to our hearts. It's time to get involved in the harvest. To go at it right now.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.